Good evening. Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to our study in the seven churches, the sixth church, part six of Christ Speaks to His Church. This one is the church at Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3 and verse 7. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace, may this word be preached to you. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I tried to bring our focus back to a fact, and that is, it's only the transforming power of the gospel of grace that will actually change the landscape of a society, a nation, or a culture. And therefore, we are called to be such a people, to take that gospel out while our lives would restrain the downward spiral into sin, our gospel of grace would transform lives. Now, what is interesting is to look back over church history and to see where such transforming power has rooted itself, has manifested itself, and has overflowed into a society and a culture. I think it's absolutely right that we pray about and strategically target places like Washington and New York and Hollywood and those places. But what interests me is something that, in God's providence, a fellow that taught me this is here tonight. And that is, when God does a work, usually it's through previously insignificant people, previously insignificant places. An extraordinary work of God so many times originates out of very ordinary people and from very ordinary places. It's absolutely remarkable. It kind of starts in places you just can't hardly imagine. For instance, the last revival to sweep the island of Scotland began on a little offshoot island, Harris and Lewis Islands, just off the edge of Scotland. I mean, there's nothing there except the sheep that gave you your hair tweed coat. That's it. But there it starts, and there it overflows, and there it powerfully moves. I don't know about you, but that's pretty encouraging to me. I love Birmingham, but I don't think it is the center of the universe. I don't think it's the very place in which everybody would come because there are amazing resources there. And there are amazing people there. I think we're very ordinary people in a very ordinary situation in an ordinary but lovely city. And yet, could God be so pleased as to do a work here that would overflow and powerfully move throughout the world? of all the seven churches, the church at Philadelphia was in the location and was the church least likely to make an impact for the Savior. It was a city that actually was the newest of all the seven cities. In fact, this city, Philadelphia, is only in the year spans of cities, particularly in Asia Minor, it's only a few years old. It didn't start to 140 BC. In other words, it's less than 200 years old. That's nothing in the span of cities' age and the ages of cities that we've been looking at. It's the smallest of the seven cities. It has the least industry, the least importance. It really was a border town. Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia. Three ancient kingdoms all met right there, and it was a border town, and you know how border towns are. That's all it was, basically. It sat on a river, the Hermas River. Yes, there was a road, but it wasn't like the other cities where 3 and 4 and 5 roads converged. It was just one road that went by. It was a place that actually one whole side of the city sat on the edge of a stretch of land called the Burnt Field, because it was nothing but volcanic ash. The city in its short span of time had been overthrown on numerous occasions in terms of earthquakes and volcanoes, the last one only being 50 years before this letter was written. And yet, of all the seven churches, this church is the only church that not only made an impact for Jesus Christ in the area, continued beyond the generation from which they received the letter. It's the only church that has had a viable, vital witness for Christ until this very day. Only the one. Let's take a little closer look at it if we can. Now remember, we've been through 5 of the churches thus far. We've this overall picture of the church in general throughout the ages. We've taken a look at the church at Ephesus. They had all the right tests. They had all the right forms. They just didn't have the passion. They'd lost their first love. It was a church of dead orthodoxy. They had the truth straight. They just weren't alive with the love of Christ. Secondly was the church that we studied of Smyrna. That was a church that was persecuted yet remained faithful. It was one of the few churches, this one, that one, and this one, in which there were no condemnations, only commendations. The church is, of course, the church at Pergamum. And that was a church that received commendation, but it also had condemnation. And that is, even though they were faithful, they had tolerated false teaching that was like a cancer in their midst. And then the fourth church that we looked at was the church at Thyatira. Now, the church at Thyatira was a church that also had was an active church, and it was acknowledged with commendation that it was active for the Lord, but they not only had false teaching, they had tolerated a false teacher, a woman, a self-proclaimed prophetess, a woman who is characterized with the name Jezebel in the text. And then, of course, last week we took a look at Sardis. And this is a church that has nothing good said about it. It is a church that is a church of hypocrisy. They have a name that they're alive, but in fact, they have no life. They're a church that has a name that it's alive, but they're dead and dying. Now we come to the sixth church, and that's the church at Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia, and then we will conclude it by taking a look at the church at Laodicea next week. Now, let's go a little bit further. Remember how we work our way through this. Same outline. We have the audience that's been addressed. audience is twofold. The angel of church at Philadelphia, that of course is speaking to the one in charge of the ministry of the word, the messenger of God, and that is the pastor teacher of that church. Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through an angel, through the apostle John, is giving him the message to preach to the church at Philadelphia. Now I can tell you, this pastor must be joyful when this letter arrived, because in it he was not called to do any rebuking. Only promises, only opportunities, only commendation. It was a good message he had an opportunity to deliver. And so he was pretty excited about it, my guess is, when he received this letter. And then, of course, where is it to be announced? The church at Philadelphia. Now, I've already mentioned a couple of things about the church at Philadelphia. Let me also mention to you that this church was 28 miles south of the church that we studied last week, Sardis. And this is an interesting church to take a look at. A church that has not much resources at all. This last week, I was thinking about this. This last week, our officers' retreat, we had the opportunity to be challenged by Ben Hayden in the officers' retreat on Friday night, Saturday. And he mentioned the fact that some people will look at a church and say, oh, that church is wealthy. That's a wealthy church. And what they mean, of course, is that that church has people in it that have access to a lot of money and power and prestige and everything. And he made the point, rightly so, that what the world thinks are wealthy churches actually many times are very poor churches, because those who have it, and they're not giving it anywhere, not even to Jesus. But there are churches that love Jesus so much that everything that they have, they make available to him, and thus we have such a church. It's not a church with a lot of ready resources, but they readily make it all available. They readily make it all available. Now, if you would, the audience, of course, has the letter sent to them. And, of course, it's Jesus who is the author. But now let's look at the fivefold way that Jesus identifies himself. He says, I am holy. That's the first thing. The one who is holy. He gives five, drawing from that vision in chapter one, he gives five statements about himself. The one who is holy. Number two, the one who is true. Number three, the one who has the key of David. The key of David. Number four, the one who opens doors that no man can shut. Number five, the one who shuts doors as no man can open them. The one who opens doors and no man can shut. Four, number five is the one who shuts doors and no man can open them. Now, can you stop here just for a minute and let me go back to the church of Philadelphia, the Philadelphia environs, to make this come alive. Two ways I want this five-fold description of Jesus and why it's said to the church at Philadelphia. There's two ways I want to help us with this. One way is to tell you just a little bit more about Philadelphia. Philadelphia was only about 200 years old, but it already, by the time this letter has written to them, it has already been rocked by earthquakes six times. Now, you can imagine the basic instability and even fears. Now, do you know how they handled the fears? Superstition. False religions, superstitions. Folks, when they began to unearth the old city of Philadelphia, it was amazing. It was amazing how many temples this small little city had. They had temples covering every possible aspect that you can imagine. And there's a couple of things interesting about the temple. Here's one thing that they found. There was one larger temple. And that larger temple, the people at Philadelphia did something that actually is a pagan, but they loved a custom. And that is, the famous sons of the city, when they died, they would go to this large number of temples. They would go to that temple, and they'd write the names of the sons of Philadelphia on the pillars of the temple in Philadelphia. Also, something else. Those pillars clearly had gone through multiple demolishments by earthquakes. They hadn't stood for long as earthquake after earthquake would destroy these temples. Now, I'd like you to kind of keep that in mind. First of all, as we look at how Jesus identifies himself, he who is holy. Now, the word holy, in used to describe God, has had two purposes. The secondary purpose that most of us associate as a primary purpose is holy means pure and righteous. That actually is a secondary usage of the word agios. It is a secondary usage of the word holy. The primary usage of the word holy is unique. Let me tell you another way. One of a kind. Now, can't you see how appropriate that is in a city that is reaching for as many gods as it can to get it through its fears, to get it through its instability, reaching to all these gods? Jesus says, I who write to you, my people, I am holy. I am unique. I am one of a kind. I am not one of many. I am one of a kind. I am, as we sung, Lord of lords. King of all kings, I am high and lifted up. And then he says, I am what? True. What are these other temples with these gods? They are what? False. I am true. Then he says, interestingly, I have the key of David, and when I use this key, I'll open doors, and guess what? No man will shut them. And when I use this key, I'll lock doors, and a man can open them. Here is a very careful acknowledgement that Jesus is fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophets about him. And one in particular, pick your Bibles and turn to me to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. Keep your finger in Revelation 3, please. Back with me to Isaiah chapter 22. Here, the prophecies of the Lord come forward. Look at this prophecy in Isaiah 22:22. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. But Jesus, the Son of God, who has come into this world as the Messiah, with all authority, all rule, all power, has been given the keys of the kingdom and its title from the Old Testament, the key of David, the key of the sovereignty, the key of kingship. When Jesus opens, no one can shut. When it shuts, no one can open. Now, what is interesting, while not directly related here, is how this is applied by Jesus to us, earthly ministry, and implications, Philadelphia. Now take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and with me and me is 13. Now Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi. He was asking his disciples, say that the Son of Man is. And they said, some sound the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He says, but who do you say that I? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ. I just there for a bit. You're of all of those other prophecies, including Isaiah 22. Now, Jesus. The living God, Jesus said, bless you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh bless not reveal this to you, but my say to you that you're here. Upon the rock, I will build my church. The gate hell will not overpower. Not only the gates of hell not overpower, you'll push the gates of back. You're a veiling church, the one-eyed. Look. And if you keep the kingdom, and whatever bind on earth shall have been, and whatever loose on earth have loosed heaven. And they warned the disciples, tell him that he was the cry. Now that key been to his church. And one account the church at Philadelphia, where a door is open, but no man shut. And Jesus doors, no man can open. But here that we have that key, the key of the kingdom. Now, brothers and sisters, that deserves so much more treat. And I know there are applications, discipline, receiving names, the Lord's supper, binding and loosening with the kingdom. But let me what fundamentally the key is that binds on earth and binds in heaven, that loosens on earth and loosens. It is in you and I proclaim, pre and live the liberating of the gospel of Christ. That word does not return void. Loosens the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what is facing Philadelphia. Go back to Revelation chapter 3 now. Go back there with me. Now let's go to the address itself. And when you go to the address, there are some commendations. Then some commendations. We've got to kind of work our way through. Let me give you all of the commendations throughout the verses. First of all, he's I know your deeds. This church had deeds. Faith produces works. Grace leaves tracks. They had deeds. Secondly, he says, I not only know your deeds, you have little power. Now, what he's referring there, I believe, is that naturally they only had so many resources. You have a little power. You have a little thing there and there, but not enough that anybody think any significance is going to happen. The thing he says this, you have kept my word. Oh, when God's people love God's word, they love it and hide it in there that it may not sin against him. They love to hear it. They love to study it. They love to share it. They love to embrace it. They love to obey it. Have kept my word. That word kept means to embrace. To embrace it. To draw it close to yourself. Quickly, he says, you have not denied my name. I mentioned this the other week. Let me mention it again. You notice, since 9/11, God's in, but Jesus is out. That's really not unusual, even before then. It's very easy in our culture. Yes, God, of course, all of these vernacular ways, you know, the man upstairs and this and that and the other. Everybody, it's okay to talk about God in our culture, but now, watch how uneasy everybody gets when that five-letter word slips out of your mouth. I'll tell you about Jesus. My Savior, my Lord, my friend, my Redeemer. Can I talk to you about Jesus? Confessing Jesus as Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This particularly, by 100 A.D., this particularly has meaning in this Roman city, Philadelphia, because every citizen there would be required at certain days and feasts to come to the streets and say, Caesar is Lord. But this church and these people honored the name of Jesus. And they confessed the name of Christ, Jesus, is Lord. So I know your deeds, I know your power, you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Now let's take one more step with this. And that is, you have kept the word of my perseverance. Not you haven't just kept my word once. You're keeping my word. You're persevering. You're walking, not perfectly. Believers are not perfect. But there is an endurance. There is a perseverance. There are times in a valley. There are times on a mountain. There are times. But overall, the believer is persevering by the grace of God. And God's preserving grace is being manifested in their perseverance at Philadelphia. Now, that being the case, what now does he say? Well, let's go another step. He now begins to make announcements. The first thing he announces is an opportunity. I'm opening a door for you that cannot be shut. Now, what is this open door? Well, I believe, following the language of the Bible, the consistency of this phrase, a door that cannot be shut, refers to evangelistic effectiveness and mission opportunities. The open door in the Bible, in other places, consistently refers to evangelistic effectiveness and mission opportunity. How appropriate is us to be looking at this church that has a key, and that has the key of the Lord given to it. And Jesus with the keys has promised it to us. And the door that he opens is one of evangelism. The door that he opens is one of missionary opportunity. Take your Bibles and just do a little bit of work with me on this. Go with me with 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me just start right there. Just let's do a little bit of that. We can do this on Sunday night. We can just kind of take some time and work our way through the Bible here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Got it? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at what it says in chapter 16 and verse 8. I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective ministry has been opened to me. And there are many adversaries, a lot of adversaries, but God's opened the door, and I don't care about the adversaries. Guess what? When God opens a door, no man's going to shut it. An effective door for ministry has been opened up to me. Now turn, just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at what he says. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, when I came to Troas with the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. A door. What was that? The door to take the gospel from Troas to Philippi and then on to Corinth. A door of evangelism was opened up for me. Now take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 14. Go back to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Look in Acts chapter 14 and slip down to verse 20. We've been here in our study recently, but go down to verse 27. This is what Corinth was referring to. When they had arrived and gathered to church together, they began to report all the things God had done for them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Evangelistic effectiveness, an open door, missionary opportunity. Now, just one more text. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So what is this open door? Well, you pray to the Lord for it, because it's the Lord alone who can open it with his keys. And when he opens it, no man can shut it. And when he opens it, we're supposed to walk through it and proclaim the word of Christ and the preeminence of Christ. Christ is Savior and Lord. And he has now promised them an open door of evangelistic opportunity, and one that no man can shut. Missionary opportunity and evangelistic effectiveness. Now, what's the second thing? He then makes some promises to them. What's the promises that he makes in the text? Well, let's run through a couple of them. First of all, he says that the synagogue of Satan, the Jewish synagogue, which is called a synagogue of Satan because of its opposition to the Church of Jesus Christ there in that city. He says the synagogue of Satan will do three things. One, they'll come to you. They're going to come to you. See it in Revelation 3? They're going to come to you. When they come to you, what are they going to do? They're going to bow down. And when they bow down, what are they going to acknowledge? That God loves His church. They're going to acknowledge that God, they're going to come to you, they're going to bow down, and they're going to acknowledge that God loves His church. Now, what else does He promise? Here's another promise. There's an hour of testing. And this was a prophecy as well of a coming persecution that was going to flood the Roman Empire. And He says, I'm going to keep you from it. I'm going to keep you from that hour of testing. Hour of testing means it's going over the whole world, the Roman Empire, but against Christians. But an hour, it's going to be of defined time length. And yet, I'm going to keep you from it. Now, let's take one more step. I am coming quickly to you. I am coming quickly. I believe that has two meanings. It is a reference to the promise in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ is coming soon. It is also the promise that Jesus, I'm coming to you. When? When to do ministry. I'm coming to you to uphold you in the hour of testing to keep you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, if you would, let's go from opportunities and promises to one more step, and that is the announcements of exhortations. He gives them exhortations, and then we'll finish this up. The exhortations are, first of all, hold fast to what you have, that your crown not be taken away. And folks, that's just a fact. We've been given what God's given to us to do ministry. We either use it or God takes it and He gives it to others. That's the parable of the talents. There is rewards in heaven. Acknowledgement of what God has done that we will cast up to His praise and glory. But He says this, what I've given to you, I want you to be good stewards of it, that it will not have to be given to others. That it has full usage. Second exhortation. He says, I want you to be an overcomer. And for all of the overcomers. Now, how are we overcomers? By God's grace. But for all of the overcomers, here's the promise for you. For overcomers, number one, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. Unlike the temples around them that are destroyed with the catastrophes and the convulsions of the earth, God's temple is forever, and I will make you a pillar. And that means you are in my house forever. I will keep you. We don't have time, but if you'll just, let's take the time. Go to Psalm 27 with me. Would you do that, please? Go with me to Psalm 27. This is what David so longed for. This is one of my favorite psalms. Would you turn there? Let me just share it with you. Just a couple of verses from Psalm 27. Now look at what it says. Psalm 27, verse 4. This is the one thing David says that he requested. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. God's sustaining grace makes us overcomers, and as we draw upon Him in His power, we are overcomers. And God says, now, I want you to know the joy of a permanent residence in my temple where I abide in glory. Secondly, for overcomers, you will be there forever. You will never go out I will keep you there forever, he says. You're a pillar, stable, and you will be there forever, a permanent resident. Number three, the third thing for an overcomer. I will write the name of my God upon you. That means God owns you. God owns you. He bought you with a price. He owns you. And no man can pluck you out of his hand. And then not only will I write on them the name of my God, but I will write on him the name of the city of my God. That new Jerusalem. Now watch. Not a city fabricated upon the earth that rises and falls with the convulsions of the earth, but the city from heaven, a new Jerusalem, that is forever and ever. And that name, you are now a citizen of that city. Do y'all realize that? I mean, I know I'm a citizen of the United States, but I'm on a green card here. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we wait for the Savior. And when he comes, he brings a new heavens and a new earth and a new city wherein only righteousness dwells. And it is a forever city of God. That's what we have. And then he says this. I will not only give you that, write that name on you, but I'm going to write my name upon you as well. I'm going to write my new name upon you. The Redeemer of sinners. I write my name on you. One of the greatest moments of my life, and I blew it the first day back from my honeymoon. One of the greatest moments of my life is when Cindy Lou Miller said, I will. Next greatest moment was in the church building where she said, I do. Whew, man, was I blessed. And I remember going out to the car and saying, hello, Mrs. Reeder. And oh, the privilege to share my name with her. And know my opportunity was to care for her. And that's why my name had been given to her. Jesus has given you his name. And by the way, I messed it up. I got to tell you what I did. Now, I had plenty of money back then. So we took 2 days and a night honeymoon at the Cliff Dwellers in Blowing Rock. The amazing thing is that motel is still there to this day. I would not have thought that 30-something years ago. We came back and went right back to work and put her back in school. And I went back to work and I took her. Cindy and I went back up to where I had met her, which was she was working that summer for my mother at Sears and Roebuck. I'm older people. I got $1 million baby in a 10-cent store. Okay, that's what happened to me. And so I went back up there and we walked in and they said, oh, Harry and Cindy. Of course, then it was Ike and Cindy. And we walked in and I said, oh, and then this guy walked up and I said, I hadn't seen him. And I said, oh, I want you to meet my wife, Cindy Miller. And I remember these eyes. I could feel them staring at me. Cindy Reeder. That's her name. And I have the privilege to give. And Jesus has given you his name. And he loves you. And he'll provide for you. And his name is written upon you. Well, just some takeaways here. And maybe we can just ask you to think about a couple of things. Here's the first one. The first one is the phrase initiates and reciprocates. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I am a Christian today. You are a Christian today. Not because God reacted to our initiative, but because of his gracious initiative to bring us to himself. He sent his Son. He sent the Holy Spirit to track us down. He sent the Holy Spirit to give us the gift of faith so that we could believe in Jesus and have everlasting life. We love him because he first loved us, okay? But I also want you to know something else. And don't let this be diminished. When you make decisions to follow hard after Jesus, to embrace Him, to abide in Him. The one who has initiated also reciprocates. And here is a church that had a little power, and with its faithfulness, Jesus says, now I'm going to reciprocate. You've kept my word. I'll keep you from the hour of testing. That is not a worked salvation. That's a fact. We got a person-to-person relationship with God. It starts with Him. It ends with Him. It's all by His power. But when we do things, it counts. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We have a real relationship in which our God delights in responding to our following hard after Him. It all begins with Him, but the fact that it starts with Him does not deny the significance of what I do and what you do in loving Him and serving Him. He is not dependent upon us, but He does respond to us. Secondly, is the phrase cause and effect. Let's make sure we understand we are not the cause and God's response is the effect. God is the cause. We are the effects. But when He effectually works in us, He then responds and builds on our love and keeping and abiding and serving of Him. And thirdly, initiates and reciprocates, cause and effect. And then the last phrase I'd give you is confounding and predictable. First of all, I can't put God in a box, but God is predictable. What He says He'll do, He'll do. If He says, I got a door open for you, that door's open. You can count on it. If God's opened an effective evangelistic door for you, we want to be diligent. We want to be responsible. We want to be everything we ought to be. But listen, trust in God. Don't trust in yourself. A fellow called me up one day and said to me, he said, Harry, this is a fellow we've been praying for, working with, caring for, inviting him, a Jewish fellow that came to Jesus. And we'd been praying for him to come to Christ. His wife, Andy, called me up and said, Harry, I need to talk to you. I think I need to come to Jesus. And I said, well, I'm ready to talk with you. His name was Peter. I said, Peter, I'd love to talk with you. He said, well, when are we going to get together? I want to talk to you tonight. And I said, well, Peter, I want to talk to you tonight too. But I've got two commitments to people that have already come to me. And I can't break those. I have to honor those. And I remember his wife got pretty upset with me. Do you know how long we've been praying for him? And you're going to put somebody else ahead of him? And I'll never forget the phrase, Pastor, you got to strike while the iron's hot. I said, friend, I love you, but I believe God honors our commitments. If this is of God and He has opened the heart, He'll keep it open. And therefore, while I'm not a fatalist, I must honor what other doors He has opened and we've made commitments to. I'll meet you tomorrow morning at 6:00. Be glad to. I'll be glad to come at 2:00 tonight. 6:00 in the morning, but 8, 9, and 10, I've already got commitments. And these are people also that we've prayed for. You see, you can count on this. When God opens the door, no man can shut it. You depend on Him. It doesn't mean irresponsibility, but you depend upon Him. I met with Peter that morning. Committed his life to Christ. I'll never forget what I said. I said, now, Peter, I want you to read the Gospel of John. I want you to pray every day. And I want you to go tell 3 people that you've given your life to Jesus. And Peter said to me, he said, do they have to be Christians? I said, no, preferably not. Go to those that aren't Christians and tell them. But confess Him with your mouth. Peter grew and became part of one of the second church plant that we did at Christ Covenant. God is absolutely committed to His promises. They are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And then God confounds us. God, we think You ought to do it here. We think You ought to do it here. I guess it ought to be right here. And there have been people I've talked to, I've been absolutely convinced if this person gets saved, they'll just lead thousands of others. And it just doesn't happen that way. and the people we would think are lowly and humble actually become great servants of the Lord. I think I got a key here. Here's a church that seemed to be the weakest of all of them when you looked at it. But it became the most effective and long-lasting even to this day. I think I got the key. It's in our weaknesses that His strength is seen. And the great step that we can make is to see our strengths as weaknesses and bring them to Him. That His power will be seen in us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the moments we could be together. Pray that, Lord, You would submit Your word to our hearts. Would You open up a door of opportunity for us? Father, we're very ordinary people. We confess it. We're in an ordinary place. We have ordinary abilities. And even what people might see as strengths, we want to right now tell You, we believe those are actually, they're nothing more than weaknesses when it comes to kingdom work. So show Your power in us, and we will delight in loving Jesus and making the love of Jesus known. Through every door You open, no man will shut it. We'll walk through it for effective ministry. Lord, would You even put this on our heart in a special way as we move into this season of world missions? God.